Well, good evening, everyone. This is Gary with you, along with Sam and John, for another Campfire Conversation. And tonight, you may have noticed that over the last month or so, we have been kind of going back to some of the sessions, the talks, the presentations that were done at the Base Camp Gathering by different people, because they were so good and not everyone was able to make it, especially on the Secret Garden side with the men's retreat. And there were just so many people that didn't make it, and boy, they were just such great sessions. And kind of our rule of thumb for Base Camp Gathering is whoever's presenting, they can only present for 30 minutes cumulatively in their teaching, and the rest has to be for conversation or time alone with God or a group time. And so we have been going through sessions to go a little bit deeper. And John and Sam suggested that we go back and visit the session I did, which was the opening session for Base Camp. And I don't remember exactly what the title was, but what stuck was the quote from Martin Luther King Jr., very famous phrase of his, from his I Have a Dream speech, but the phrase was the fierce urgency of now. And I heard that many years ago, read it, and I'll tell you, it found a place in my heart. It just feels so powerful and especially appropriate, I think, for this time, as it was then, so I think it's appropriate for every time. But that was basically what I was addressing, was the fierce urgency of now. And so I had a number of ideas and scriptures and quotes, and I actually took everyone through the movie 13 Hours, the Secret Soldiers of Benghazi. So I'll tell you what, what I'm going to do, this is John and Sam's idea. I'm going to kind of let them figure out how to do this tonight. And I told them they can't simply interview me and grill me. They have to be sharing their own thoughts and their heart's stirrings as well in this time. So I'll turn this over first to I'll pass the ball over to Sam, and he can pass it over to John for tonight's time. So there you go.
Unbelievable.
Well, good night, everybody.
So let me just ask you a question. You said that you heard this line, the fierce urgency of today? Of now. The fierce urgency of now,
right.
You heard this line. You know, what about it struck you? Why did that strike you? You could almost parse each word, but what about it struck you and strikes you?
Well, I really believe, and yes, we are in the fervor and the passion and the fear of this election cycle right now. But before that, it partly goes with the passion that God has put in my heart that everyone, discover, deepen, and deploy their calling. But I think there is a fierce urgency. There is an urgency that we bring to this world who we are, our compelling, our effect, our desires, the brilliance, the splendor, the weightiness that God has given our life. Even if we can't see how it's important, how it's to play out, its effect, I think we just have to bring it. Out of faith, we just bring it and believe it's important. There is an urgency, I believe. And John and Sam, we were together. We were spending some time on your front porch talking about, again, what do we know about who we are and our calling? And one of the words that has always been had a sense of passion to me is this word intentionality. There's something about living intentionally, speaking intentionally, relating intentionally, and so on, that's really important to me. So this idea of urgency is really important. And I think the word fierce just adds to it to me. That, where I know we're in a battle. I feel it over my own heart and life. I see it, the battle that people are living under for their own heart and life. So fierce carries a lot for me. And as does the word now, right now. Not that one day our calling will come into play and will be needed, but it is right now. It's now and will be. So I think that's why that, as you ask me, that whole phrase, it just does something to me. It does something for me. It doesn't leave me. So I think I'm not saying it's simply about me. I do think it's very true of the world we live in and the kingdom right now.
So let me just follow up. I know that you don't want this to be an interview, but tough luck. How do you think you are different? You know, the Gary today in 2016 is different than the Gary of, I don't know, 1985 or even 1995. How is your sense and life different with the fierce urgency of now?
Well, yeah, that's a fascinating question. And my first reaction to the question would be to say, I've always had a fascination with, you know, using our time well. I've always loved that verse where Paul says, you know,
make the most of your time.
Yeah, make the most of your time. For the days are evil, you know, live with wisdom and that kind of thing. I've always been fascinated, love that. And so time management, purposeful living has always been something I'd love to study and listen to and talk about and see. But what I'd say is different about me than when I was younger, and part of it I lament, and part of it I'm happy for, that what I lament is I look at my younger years and I feel like I was so much more filled with, you know, with strength and passion and let's do this thing and we can do it and no one's talking me down and, you know, I'm up for a battle. And a lot of that is gone in me now, and some of it not in a good way. Some of it is I feel like I have let timidity. I mean, boy, that verse in Timothy where he says, you know, we've not been given a spirit of timidity, but of love and a power and a sound mind.
Mm-hmm.
I feel that spirit of timidity in me now like I never have before in these years. And so I lament some of that is gone. On the other hand, with this fierce urgency of now, what I feel, I think more than I've ever been aware of before, is the need for this energy to be the life of Christ in me. And not a sense of self-confidence and self-strength and self-energy. But I've just seen that I've gone out and done things that I thought were really good. And I can look back and say, I don't know how great the effect was. I don't know how much was my flesh as much as I think well-meaning. And how much was really the life of God, the Spirit of God in me. So I think I'm more dependent and more aware of my need. Sam, as you talk about all the time, the life of Christ in me. And John, as you talk about, you know, this is the new heart, the Christ-infused heart. I'm more aware of that now than I was, I think, in my earlier days. So, okay.
Passing the baton to John.
Yeah.
Well, you can ask questions. Gary, you're allowed to ask questions, too.
Okay. So let me just ask you, because that is a really good question. So let me ask you guys to answer that question. The man you are today compared to the man you were 20 years ago, what would you say the difference would be with how you approach your living your life out in this world for the kingdom with God now?
I'll go ahead and jump in because this ties into another thought I was thinking about as I was watching your video today. And I remember back in college in my early days outside of college, you know, those were some trying years as well. A lot of stuff going on globally. You know, everybody is thinking, well, this is the end. And similar to today, I think today is still worse and more severe, but even then, you know, it was kind of like there was this crisis mode. And I got to thinking, you know, I guess really the world has always been in some sort of a crisis mode. But I remember back in those days, it was easy for certain Christian leaders to take advantage of that and to call for radical movement on the part of Christians. In other words, don't pursue a career, don't accumulate wealth, sell everything you have, go to the mission field, you know, total abandonment, that kind of thing. And I think there's a danger there. I fell into that crack a lot, and I was so motivated to do that. And God rescued me so many times from making really stupid mistakes. And I think as I look at it today, I think, you know, it'd be real easy to come to the same conclusion that we're in this world situation that really is a crisis situation in many ways, and it's demanding more and more of the Christian church. But that doesn't mean it's time for us to abandon everything. I think for me, it's time to live with much more resolve in the inner man. One, to live an abiding life, that the life of Christ truly is living in and through me, that the rivers of living water are flowing out from me, and that there's nothing that's keeping that from happening. There's nothing that is blocking the flow of those waters. And whether that plays out just going to work every day as an accountant or whether it plays out in going to the mission field, that's God's decision. But my intent is just to stay really true to the vine, stay in that abiding relationship, and let him bear his fruit the way he wants to.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
That is good. I would say for me, it's sort of similar to what you guys are saying, but I think that, so sort of start from the present. I for the last many months, and Gary and John, you're both witnesses because I keep sending you emails or texts about this, I just keep feeling God firing up an urgency in me for a closer connection or intimacy with him. And, you know, I mean, it's probably the lifelong lesson God wants to teach me, maybe all of us. You know, it's the classic Mary versus Martha thing where God says Mary has chosen the better portion. And I never thought of myself as a Martha, but I really do think that there's been a way in my life, the fierce urgency of now for me has been do something, get in the kitchen, start cooking, start making meals, start cleaning. Actually, I don't cook very well, but start cleaning the dishes or cleaning the pots and pans or something doing. And, you know, I think it was over 2 months ago I wrote a blog. But the closing line was this phrase that God has been, he's been impressing on my heart. And the phrase is, the life of God begins to work in me at the moment of my inability. And I don't think God is saying, well, I think what God is saying is, he wants to work through me. I need to make room for him, his life inside me to come through. And it's not my energy, but it's the power that God works in me. And I don't know how to say it because, of course, I'm still learning it. So that's why I don't know how to say it at least. But I feel like God is pressing in on me that even though the world around us is, you know, going to hell in a handbasket in all kinds of ways, at least we see it more clearly now than we might have 20 years ago. I think God has seen it, and God's compelling on my heart is to say, press in on him. Now, I think whenever you press in on God, he always says, go. I mean, it's not like God is opposed to action. Faith without works is dead. But real faith is some kind of connection to God, intimacy with God, knowing God, having the life of God well up inside me so that it pours out rivers of life or something. And it's clearly God. It's not Sam.
Mm-hmm.
It's God. And I'm just, I mean, I cannot have a single prayer time without seeing a scripture passage or getting an email from someone during the day that it keeps reinforcing the same thing. So I would say that's the fierce urgency of now for me, which is, even though everything's falling apart, I feel like God's saying, I want you to come into the temple and worship me.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And I think, right, I at least I know a danger for me, and I think it's pretty common for all of us. But the danger for me is, as I get passionate about, we just need to bring who we are to the world around us right now. It's needed. It's not tomorrow. It's today. There's more tomorrow. That I can,
right.
I can get into that work thing where it's all about, as we talked about in the last call, it's all about bearing fruit, not about the vine anymore. And then we find one day that, you know, we're shriveling up and we're dying because we've detached, well, not lost our salvation, our relationship with God, obviously, but we're just out doing the work, the Mary and Martha thing, instead of doing both. And I remember years ago, someone, I read this or I heard someone say, they said, listen, especially when God gives you time to kind of study, rest, just be with God, contemplate, write, they said, do that, because he may be saying, I'm giving you a rest now because of what's coming next for you. You know, so charge your batteries, get equipped. You know, put on your tool belt, put the tools on, whatever it is, you know, get ready, because there's a time coming that's going to be very busy, and you're going to pull on some of these reserves. So don't feel guilty if right now, you know, you don't have a lot of activity going on. And that's not by your doing. It's just simply God has orchestrated this. And not that we can ever get so busy we don't need to be spending time with God, of course. But the one thing I've been reading, what I've been doing is, what I've said to myself, this has really helped me, is before I read anything else, I have to read a chapter of Scripture. And I know it kind of sounds like you have to take a vitamin, you have to eat your broccoli before you can eat the dessert, but it's not like that. But so what I've been doing is I've been reading through the book of Romans. So I read a chapter, and I've been reading it through the Message version.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what's really struck me is, for me personally, is this whole idea of, will I keep offering in the moment because I believe there is a fierce urgency of now? Will I offer what God has put on my heart to offer and what I have to offer? Even as I look at it or as I offer it, I say, it's of no effect. Mm-hmm. I don't see what it's doing here, really. And I thought, I need to be able to say, it doesn't matter if I see it or not. This is what it means to live by faith. Like Abraham was told, live by faith, and that's what he did. So part of my personal conviction of living within the fierce urgency of now right now is I'm going to do what God has put on my heart and given me the ability, both the desire and the ability, and I'm going to do it even if I look at it and go, for what outcome? I don't see anything. And I'm trying not to live by that. I've got to see it or I won't do it anymore. So that's kind of part of my personal journey right now.
So let me switch gears just a minute, if you don't mind.
No, go ahead, yeah.
Because I had taken a quote from your talk and pasted into both of the little windows, but I hadn't hit send. And just before I hit send, I saw that Brad had posted the identical quote. and I didn't know how to do it again, you know. But Brad gives this quote from Frederick Buechner, which you had quoted, which you had cited at the base camp gathering. And the quote is, doubts prove that we are in touch with reality, with the things that threaten faith as well as things that nourish it. If we are not in touch with reality, then our faith is apt to be blind, fragile, and irrelevant. By Frederick Buechner. I've never heard that quote before. And I mean, I'm looking for both of you to comment on it, and I there's so many things about it I love, I don't even know where to begin, so that's why I'm asking you guys to begin. But it's really, it's a good quote.
Well, the reason, let me jump in real quick first. The reason that quote captured me and I brought that into this was, you know, I thought, oh, man, I feel like I have more doubts now than I did when I was a younger believer. And I've thought, well, you know, in many ways, I'm just more observant of the reality of this world that we live in, the reality of my own struggles, the reality of my flesh, my weakness. And when I read this, I thought, okay, there's something very powerful about what he's saying. He's saying, you know, just because you have doubts doesn't mean you don't have faith. It simply means that you're looking at the reality of life and going, why is that? Why is that happening? Why is this not happening? And anyway, so that's I actually saw that as a comfort to say, yeah, doubts
absolutely
are not the opposite of faith. It allows me to exercise my faith more because of the things that I wonder about in this life and even about my own life. So, yeah, I find that as an encouragement and comfort. John?
Well, I'm thinking about a friend of mine, and I don't know if this is really along the same lines, but a friend of mine who I was just thinking about him the other day. Every time he encountered a negative situation, whether it was getting in trouble at work or having a financial trouble or a family issue, he always took this position of put on this big smile and just saying, well, God's got it covered. And there was just something very plastic about it. And I think about his faith tended to be, in that case, I think, irrelevant, mm-hmm, like what Buechner is talking about here. He wasn't in touch with reality. He was trying to escape reality by just blindly, well, God's got it covered. And I thought, you know, it'd be easy to take that way out, but there's something in me that has to deal with the reality of the situations that are really causing me doubt or dissonance in my heart or whatever.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I've got to go to those situations and face them head on and just say, okay, what is the real truth here? What is reality in this situation? Reality is this is a hard situation. Reality is God has promised he will turn everything out for good. You know, it's an exercise of faith to actually meet that thing head on and not just kind of gloss over it. And, you know, well, God will take care of me.
Right. Right. Right.
Right, you know, I'm thinking of, so I just finished doing a study of Job, not a study, but I was reading it slowly, and the book of Job starts, you know, with Satan coming into the throne room of God, and God says, is there anyone like Job? Is there anyone like him? And then Job goes through all these difficult, heart-wrenching experiences, but the idea is, God had to stretch even in Job. I mean, honestly, I think when Satan walks into the throne room of God, God isn't saying, is there anyone like Sam? You know? would that it were so. So, I mean, this is an incredible man of faith. And yet he is shaken. You know, and I think God does let circumstances in our life shake us. You know, what's that passage you always love from Hebrews, Gary, that says, you know, he shakes so that which cannot be shaken still stands.
Will remain.
Right. Will remain. I think God does allow us circumstances, events, all these things that with our understanding of God don't make sense. And I think God's allowing it partly to shake off the things that should be shaken off, partly just to drive us to him. And, you know, we got to think of God as an infinite God. There's an infinity of things to learn, which means I got to keep unlearning things. And so your quote, not your quote, but the quote you used from Buechner, for me struck me because it's a way of God driving us to him by shaking off those false beliefs that we have that sustain us, but they're not going to sustain us long term because somehow they're slight misconceptions of God, and God allows circumstances to shake us, to wake us, to who the who God really is.
Right.
I love the quote. I never heard it before, and man, I think it's gonna go above my desk here.
Well, and you know, and the one that I gave later, you know, by Chambers, who we quote every call, no matter what we're talking about.
Chambers, who's he?
Yeah, you know, Harry Chambers, Harry, you know. Anyway, but this quote that I had shared before, I just put on both, where he said, and it kind of goes with this doubt thing, when he said, you know, a Christian worker has to learn how to be God's noble man or woman amid a crowd of ignoble things. Never make this plea, if only I were somewhere else. All God's men are ordinary men, made extraordinary by the matter he has given them. And I just, you know, again, that just does something for me to say, yeah, it should be different. And I think God is saying, exactly, that's why you're here. It should be different. And, you know, don't think about, well, if I were in a different place under different circumstances, if things could be different. And again, just this idea that we're made extraordinary by the matter he has given us. Anyway, this just all ties into this, the fierce urgency of now. And I just think I've kind of come back to the adventure that every day can be of just saying, all right, God, there's something fiercely urgent about today, and you have me in it for a reason. I'm part of this. And what is this matter you have given me that makes my life extraordinary for the kingdom? And just doing what's on our heart in the moment. Just what is it right now at this place? So I want to live this way. And again, this idea of intentionality is huge for me. So I just, if I can help people feel this desire to be intentional, this urgency in a good way, that's what I want to do. So,
you know, as I was reading the Chambers quote, to me, this is one of Satan's key lies to me. And he just whispers, you know, if only you were such and such, if only you had this much money, if only you had this kind of job, if only you had this kind of ability. And I'm always thinking, yeah, I could be so useful for the kingdom if I had all that, if I had those things. And I'm learning, really, to go back, and this is Jerry Lynn. He posted this, do what you can with what you have right where you are. Mm-hmm. Which was one of the key things I got out of the calling retreat I went to about 7 years ago. Just start where you are, fulfilling your calling right where you are. Don't wait for anything to happen. And again, it gets back to what you were saying, the fierce urgency of now. Right now, we have something to offer, and the world is in need of it. And it may be very simple, just a simple glass of water to somebody, but you can do that today.
Right, right. And to share something very, very, very current with me. So, you know, this morning I read for a little while, and then I'm praying, and I have to kind of get up and walk around to pray because, first of all, if I'm sitting down, it's near some screen. Next thing I know, I'm emailing or reading something. So I'm walking around, and I'm praying, and I'm just frustrated because the calling retreat, John, that you and I are doing, not this weekend because that's in Georgia, but the following weekend out here in Colorado, we have 10 guys signed up. 10 guys. Now, I'm not a big number person. I don't have a problem speaking to 10 guys, being with 10 guys. In fact, a lot of ways, it just feels better. It's a little tough when you've committed to the retreat center that you're going to pay for 20 and you have 10 guys coming. But I'm just frustrated. And so I'm going back to this place of, really, this is not worth it. Look, nothing's happening. And I just, again, read another chapter in Romans, and I felt like, and so God kind of brought this thought to me was, and Chambers is always talking about this, of, so you're out there sharing the gospel, and you're seeing very few respond. Does that mean the gospel isn't needed? And of course, our answer would immediately be, of course not. The gospel is needed. Not everybody's going to respond. You just give the gospel, you share the gospel, and you let those who respond, respond. And I felt like God said, so you're wanting to give up sharing this message about calling because it feels like nobody cares about it. They don't care about their calling. They don't care if they have one or not, and if they do, it doesn't matter. And I thought, right. You see, I have to not look at the fruit or what appears to be the apparent consequences of this and do it anyway because I believe it's needed and God's given this desire in my heart to talk about this. So I find myself struggling with doubt, with, you know, not seeing fruit and going, you know, I guess it really doesn't matter. I want to grab people by the collar and shake them and say, what are you thinking, man? Or give up. So again, I have to kind of stick with the fierce urgency of now. You do what God's put on your heart. Don't worry about the apparent fruitfulness of it. You just do it. You just offer it. So that's my current struggle, especially looking at a retreat 2 weeks from now. That's not what I was hoping it would be. So
Yet.
That's true. We're still a week and a half away. That's a long time. That's a cynical part of me speaking. Anyway.
Yeah, I thought it was.
yeah, you recognize that.
You know, Christine Wright on Secret Garden just put in quotes, if only, end quote. That feels like a daily battle. I do. So this is going back to the Chambers quote. You know, Chambers says, never make this plea, if only I were somewhere else. But I think the if only is broader. If only I had more gifts, if only I had more money, if only I didn't have to deal with these crazy people. If only, I mean, you know, there's all the if onlys. And I really do like Chambers coming back where God makes ordinary people extraordinary. And again, that's the life of God that he's put in us. He can make us ordinary people where people look at us and say, that was God. God did something there. That was God. And I don't know how to battle that if only spirit in me. Because it is sort of saying God, I mean, of course, I never admit this, but when I say if only, I'm saying, God, you've blown it. You know, if only you had put me in a different place, if only you'd made me older, younger, wiser, whatever, if only, and there's this rejection of God in some ways of, you know, God is saying,
right.
I know exactly where I've put you. I know where I've put you, and I've put you there for a purpose. And
right, because I think you're right. The if only, because I hear it too, the if only kills my desire to engage in the moment and offer. I mean, it's just that slow poison that just makes it go limp, you know, numb. So, yeah.
It is, you know, I just was reading Exodus where the children of Israel, after all the 10 plagues, so the Passover finally leaves, and they you know, they leave Egypt, and they're just standing on the edge of the Red Sea, and they see the Egyptians coming after them, and they say to Moses, why did you bring us here? It would be better if we were slaves in Egypt than if we were to die here. So they're giving Moses two options. We could have been slaves and still been alive, or we could have died. And I remember just as I was reading, I was thinking, this is me. I always think, God, there's two options. I could still be a slave, but at least I'd be alive, or I could be dead, killed by the Egyptians. But God is the one who just did these 10 incredible, powerful, miraculous acts. And I don't sit here and think, okay, God, one option is I'm a slave, one option is I die, and another option is you do an 11th miracle. You know, I'm just not that way. You know, I just keep forgetting all the stuff that God does, and I keep thinking, yep, now it's just down to practical stuff. I either become a slave again or I'm dead. And I keep forgetting to leave room for God to act one more time.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. You know, one other thing as we're coming to a close here that, again, these are things that had just been striking me over the month or months before the base camp gathering. And so these statements stuck to me, struck me, are part of me now. But this, you know, I talked about this idea that it so frustrates me. And I think when I read this, when Crabb's, Dr. Larry Crabb, and he can just say something in a sentence, you go, you just capture it. That's, I see that now, what you're saying. But one of the things I read that he had said, and I think this is what so frustrates me about the Christian culture today and about myself, because I can fall into this, was, and I'll, maybe one of you guys could put this up there as
I'm
saying this. It's Larry Crabb, and he said, indifference to everything but personal comfort is one form of shallow spirituality that has long been with us and continues to attract scores of Christians today. I think that's one of the reasons why people just aren't interested in coming to these calling events we're doing. Because what they really care about is personal comfort. They're indifferent to everything except their personal comfort. And to be honest, you know, the calling retreat is kind of, it's not comfortable. It's not personally comfortable. The work you have to do before you come, the intensity of the weekend. But that just feels like such a loud voice in our Christian culture today is personal comfort. You know, and I think this whole conversation about desire can go right into personal comfort if we're not careful. And we really try to say this is not about you just having your best life now, your happy life, your happy moment, you know, that God just wants you happy. We kind of keep bringing this up as we talk about desire, but boy, I think, you know, there has to be some guardrails around this whole idea of desire so that we don't fall off the cliff of into personal comfort and our personal self-happiness, you know. Anyway, I just think that is such a true statement of our culture today.
Yeah, and it actually goes in line with the if only statement earlier. I mean, very often that if only is some kind of comfort. Now, maybe the comfort isn't, you know, sitting eating bonbons and watching a movie, but maybe the comfort is just a situation that isn't so hard, you know. If only my spouse was easier to relate to, if only my boss was easier on me. I mean, and it's a type of comfort, meaning if only this was going on, my ministry would be more successful or more profitable or more fruitful. And it's sort of saying, if only it were easier, which is another way of saying, if only I were more fruitful. Or, excuse me, if only it were more comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think the life of God takes its place in us at the times that we're most dependent on Him, which means in some ways we're the least comfortable.
Right.
You know, in other words, it's almost like God waits for us to be uncomfortable before He does His biggest miracles.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll tell you that. I mean, that's either where I'm the most whiny or I'm the most dependent. So, yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's kind of like when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then they come to the headwaters, and it's, you know, the flooding, and they look behind them, and they see the Egyptian armies coming, and for 3 days, they're forced to look at an impossible situation. There is absolutely no way out. And then God shows up, and they have something that is totally miraculous, totally explainable.
He keeps doing that, doesn't he?
He does.
Anyway.
I just think that's a pattern of God in our life, is that He will let us get to places where it seems impossible because of what we are able to see. But what we aren't able to see is what the God of the impossible can do.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. As I was saying last week, I realized how much of my life I don't feel like I need a savior. I did once, back in 1973 when I came to Christ. And I think God engineers these circumstances to say, okay, do you need a savior now? Kind of like the Verizon commercial, remember? Do you hear me now? So, yeah. Well, listen, we're at 40 minutes into this, so why don't we wrap up with some thoughts here? And I'm going to throw a scripture out here that this just says it all to me. It's 1 Peter 1:17 to 19, but just to pull an excerpt out of that where he says in here, "You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors with the precious blood of Christ." And so before that, he said, you know, you weren't redeemed by perishable things like silver and gold, but rather by the blood of Christ. But this idea that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us from our ancestors. And I thought, that's what this world does. It hands down to us this very empty way of life, which is that, you know, being indifferent to everything but our personal comfort. I should just write this down and keep it in front of me on my desk, just to keep remembering, you know, I'm not to live an empty way of life. I've been delivered from that. That's what the world has. But that's not what I have. And it was purchased by the blood of Christ. So I think that goes right into this fierce urgency of now. We live in that. It's not empty. It's not shallow. It's not vainglory. As we know, another word of empty means, you know, it's the real glory of Christ and the glory of our life in it. And gosh, I want to live in that. That's what I want to say I spent my life for, is that.
I think that I'm just going to come back to the Larry Crabb quote that you did, which is talking about indifference to everything but personal comfort is a form of shallow spirituality. And I had not thought of comfort until you guys were talking, but I had not thought of comfort also being connected with the if only. You know, the if only is, I was always thinking of comfort as just sort of wanting bonbons in front of the TV. And I think that the comfort that God is convicting me of is that he's put me in the difficult situations right now. And for me to say, if only I was back in Egypt, you know, where the fish and meat were free, is a self-delusion, and that God has put me where he wants me to be, because this is where he can shine through me. So, and in a certain sense, the fierce urgency of now is partly to reject the comfort and the if only, and to embrace God has put me right here in these circumstances with everything about me, my gender, my financial situation, my friends, my difficulties, everything. God has put me right here for a purpose, right here, right now. And that's the fierce urgency of now, is to bring God to that situation.
Yeah. Yep.
I was thinking today about all that you had said during your session, and I was trying to tie it back into the life we see in Jesus. And I thought, you know, Jesus lived every day with a true fierce urgency of now, but he never seemed to be in a rush.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he just lived every day. His heart was in perfect alignment with the heart of the Father. They were a team. They knew where they were headed. He was very, very, very intentional, but he wasn't scatterbrained. He wasn't flying off at the handle. He wasn't rushed. He was just a very calm, yes, this is what I'm about to do. This is my purpose, and this is why I'm here.
Yeah, it goes back to, you know, what I think Sam brought back to us. I had just forgotten this idea of the chariots of fire, right, where Eric Little was. I run because God's made me fast and I feel his pleasure, whereas Abrams was, you know, I've got however many minutes to prove my existence.
Mm, yeah.
You know, I think, yeah, Jesus just felt the pleasure of the Father, not the I've got to prove my existence as a son. So, I mean, that always hits me because I can live in the Abrams side of that one. Yeah. Well, this has been fun. So thank you, everybody, for joining us. Let me just, a few quick reminders. So as you've seen, if you're in the on the Secret Garden page or the Basecamp page, there's a the first video, one of the videos that Sam and I did together of interviewing him. And so we've done we've got four of them edited and ready to put up, and we'll put those up. I'll put up another one tomorrow. And they're great. They're just there's gold nuggets in every one of them. So I want to encourage you to keep coming back to that page and see them, and they're really good. Also, as you can see, we're the Noble Heart's now selling Sam's book at a discount, so encourage you to get those. As you know, because we've talked about it and Sam's talked about it, the book is really, really good. All the material about hearing God, and it is, you know, a core distinctive and an essential for us, you know, in walking out our calling, and just our relationship with God. Love for you to pray about for our the retreat we're doing this weekend in Georgia, Atlanta, with Buzz Mayo, who has a ministry called the Four Streams. So we're doing the John and I are doing the calling retreat for those guys out there. I think we have 27 guys altogether. The next weekend is here in Colorado. I've been praying and hoping that we'll have a good 20 guys there anyway. I'd love 40. Then the first weekend in December, I think it's the first weekend, doing this retreat with Michael Thompson in North Carolina. So love for you to be thinking, praying about that. If you know somebody, encourage them. What I want to put in the minds of everyone listening that Lee is going to be doing her retreat the last weekend in April. So just be thinking about that. So just want to put that out in front of you. So anyone, thanks. Everyone, thanks for joining us. And John and Sam, this has been a lot of fun. So thanks for asking me to do this, and thanks for making it fun, not grilling me and not interviewing me solely. So thank you. So next, Sam, what are you doing next Thursday?
So next Thursday, we're going to do a call-in or type-in, but hopefully call-in show. Gary and John are going to be on a retreat, and I just want us as a community of Secret Garden and Base Camp to just share what God is saying to us. What is God saying to us personally in our lives? And just share what God's saying. And let us hear with you. Let us support you. Let us pray with you. But as a community, let's just talk about what God is saying and doing with us in our lives.
Yeah, and I can guarantee you, though John and I won't be on that call, we'll be listening to the recording of it afterwards, because that sounds great. I mean, I would love to hear the stories of all of you out there, what's going on, as Sam has said. So that'll be great. All right, everybody. Good night, John, Sam. Thank you. And we'll be seeing you in the near future, in the fierce urgency of now. See ya.
Good night.